Anyway, let's get to the Word. If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, I want to take a look at this passage as it continues on. It's kind of a longer exposition of this warning passage that he's giving to the believers there, probably in the area of Judea around the temple. It was my thinking that it was directed to churches in that area, not just the Jerusalem church, but to those churches that were Jewish believers in the area of Judea. And they're in a special time in history where the coming judgment in 70 AD will take place. And so there's some issues being addressed there in their relationship under the new covenant to Jesus Christ and his authority as the covenant administrator, as opposed and moving from the transition from Moses and the covenant administration under the Sinaitic covenant that was given to Israel and the promise of that land. The events that were occurring would be that they would lose the blessing of the promised land, that under the fifth cycle of discipline they would be exiled, that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed because Jesus had predicted that not one stone would stand upon the other, and they knew that prediction. So it's not really addressing this and saying these things will happen, but it's preparing them and trying to get these believers, these Jewish believers who would be the remnant of believing Israel, to be prepared for that period of time when God would bring the fifth cycle of discipline on Israel. So that's kind of the background, and we're in Hebrews chapter 3, picking up with verse 16. And I used as a title this morning, Falling in the Wilderness, because it's what it addresses. It goes back to an illustration out of Kadesh Barnea, where Israel fell into rebellion and disobedience and were disciplined. They lost the blessing of the promises. And that's the challenge that is before the Hebrew believers in the book of Hebrews at that time. And it's the application that is very important to us as believers that we will need in regard to walking in very uncertain and challenging times, to walk by faith and to embrace and to know the promises of God. So the lesson in these first four verses is that believers may not enter into the benefit of God's promises because of unbelief. Okay, so let's read these four verses. And I want to pick up with verse 15 because it flows out of verse 15 from last week. While it is said, this is our scripture memory, let's all say it together. Okay? We're going to say this verse together. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Okay? I know we have different versions out there, but because you've all memorized it, it was no problem. And then in verse 16 it says, for who provoked him? There are basically three questions here. This is the first one. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Okay, so he goes back to this illustration and demonstration of the principle that he's using and teaching here in regard to Israel's failure in the first generation that came out of the Exodus to enter into the promised land. It's important to realize that the promise, that the blessing was there and could be attained. It's something that they had opportunity to attain. But because, the Scripture teaches here, because of unbelief, they were not able to enter and to enjoy the promises of God. Now, I want to say again that this does not mean that they were not believers. It means that they fell under discipline. It means that they did not enjoy the fullness of eternal life, the fruit of eternal life, the blessings of the covenant that God had given and had offered to them. But it does not mean that they ceased to be the redeemed that came out of Egypt. And so I want to make that point again. But there's potential, and the lesson to all believers, to believers in the Hebrew church at that day, in Christ's day, and the illustration or the example that's given to us as believers is that God has given to us a heavenly bank account that has everything that we need in regard to eternal life, to walking daily in the blessing of that eternal life. It is entered into by faith. We attain by faith what we attained initially in regeneration and salvation in Jesus Christ. We attain daily the power to overcome sin and to know the blessings of that eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. As you have received Him, so walk ye in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the major lesson in these verses and the major warning. The warning is that you can go off on your own. You can, in rebellion or unbelief, attain to none of these eternal blessings and promises. And the way that you attain the blessings is in obedience to God's Word. It's that simple. That's the principal lesson that is carried here. Let's look at it. We'll just make a couple of points here, but let's look at that first verse. For who provoked him when they had heard? Okay, notice that it flows out of verse 15. While it is said, today if you have heard his voice, or if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, as in the day that they provoked me. So he's drawing this history of Israel to their mind. And he's saying, then he begins to ask these three questions. There are three questions that are asked. Who provoked him when they had heard? And then it says those, and there's a description that is something that we can learn from, okay? For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So, again, your lesson there, believe, they may not enter into the benefit of God's promises because of unbelief. Now, the author goes back to this illustration of Kadesh and the parallel to Jewish believers here before 70 A.D., and I want to make the point, he's not answering the Acts 1:6 question here, because in Acts 1:6 it says the disciples asked Christ, they said, is it today that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay? So we're not dealing with that part or that time, and the author's not addressing that issue. That issue will take place at a future time when Christ will restore the kingdom to Israel. But this is a time when the believers are going into a period when the nation would be judged because of the hardness of heart. So it's very similar to Kadesh Barnea. So he's not suggesting the Romans 11:25. In Romans 11:25, it says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, because a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. So There's a partial hardening that has taken place, and this would be true of these believers here, these Hebrew believers, and they're looking, they're in a situation, they're going, still going to the temple in Jerusalem, still under the Sinaitic or the land covenant with Moses as Jewish believers. So there's this kind of difficult transition that's being made for these believers. And this author is not saying that this hardening is taking place and you're coming upon a period of time in which God will take away this hardness and all of Israel will be saved. He's saying you're coming upon a time when that discipline is going to take place. And therefore, beware be vigilant and encourage one another while this day is approaching. So their answers would have to do more with Luke chapter 21 and verses 6 says, when Jesus predicted, he said, "And as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." Because they were talking about the temple, if you remember. And as they walked by, the disciples said, "Look at what a great temple this is." And Jesus said, "I tell you, not one stone will stand upon the other." And so that told them that Leviticus chapter 26, fifth cycle of discipline, was going to take place, and that those events were future. It's also why within the church there, the Hebrew church, they sold their land and property. You know, it says in Acts chapter, 4 or 5, that the believers sold all their land, their property, and held all things in common. The reason that they did is because this discipline was predicted by Jesus Christ. They recognized it as Leviticus 26, fifth cycle of discipline, that the destruction of the temple would mean the exile of God's people. So in light of those events coming, Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 24, that they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the fullness of the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. So there was a future prediction that this discipline would fall on Israel. Again, that's a description of Leviticus 26, fifth cycle of discipline. And these are the things that they're dealing with. And so in light of that, how do believers live with this coming discipline? 70 A.D., which is only a few, probably just a few short years away if we predict the time frame of the book of Hebrews correctly. In a few short years, this incident is going to take place. And what do believers do? Okay, here are believers, and rightfully, now think about this, Hebrew believers, they rightfully are under the Abrahamic covenant or the Sinaitic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, whereby that land that was promised to Abraham is rightfully theirs. And as believers, their response was correct, right? They were the remnant. But the nation, because of the hardness upon the nation, the discipline was coming, and God is giving warning to these believers in light of those things. Are we following on that? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So there's a challenge that this particular group of believers are facing as these events unfold and begin to come down in their loyalties to the nation and to the new covenant and to Jesus Christ under the new covenant are in conflict. There are certain things that are taking place. So look at that verse again. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Three questions out of verse 15 there. And it has to do with those who heard his voice. That's why it says, was it not those who heard that provoked him? Those who came out of Egypt. Now, under each one of these questions, there will be a description of the people. The first description here in your notes, who provoked the Lord? Well, number one, the Exodus generation, those that came out of Egypt and heard his voice. Okay? I'm going to make the point again. They're the redeemed people. Okay? These are not ones that were left behind, but the picture here is that these are redeemed people, just as these believers in the book of Hebrews are redeemed people. So what's the danger here? Is it danger of loss of who you are as a believer? It's not. It's not dealing with loss of eternal salvation, because it's not eternal if you can lose it, right? Okay, so we've got that down. We ought to have that down by now. But we're talking about saved people here is the point. And in point two, it says in your notes there, they were redeemed, but they received an irreversible judgment for their rebellion. Okay? Now, get this point here, because that first generation that fell in the wilderness could have gone into the promised land. They could have enjoyed the blessings of the eternal blessings of God's covenant, that which he had promised Abraham, could have effectually taken place with the first generation. But because, the scripture says, of their rebellion, they did not enter into the land. They did not embrace or enjoy the eternal fruit. So the big the big topic here in these verses is how a believer can lose celestial fruit of eternal life. Okay? Now you jot that down in your notes. Just think of it. This is how we lose celestial fruit of eternal life. Okay? Because by choice, by embracing the Word of God, by the exercise of belief, or the absence of the exercise of belief, of unbelief, we may or may not know the value of the eternal life in Jesus Christ, right? That's why it says that in our verses earlier there, going back to verse 14, for we have become partakers. Past tense, at a point in time, we became partakers of Jesus Christ. Now, partakers is a full word. And it means that not only were we did we become a believer, but it means that we became a partaker with Jesus Christ. We went to the book of Revelation to show how that Jesus said, to those who overcome, I will grant to reign or rule with me. I will give them authority over the nations. So when Christ rules, we will partake. Okay, but not only future, in a future sense, will there be a partaking for those who overcome. And I believe this is a specific group of people. I don't believe a specific group of saved people that will rule with Christ. That because he has overcome, to those who overcome, they will be given a special role. And there's a future blessing that comes to you as a believer. But don't lose the sight that those who are partakers in Christ, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He is the vine and we are the branches. He that abides in Christ bears much fruit. For without him, without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So that partaking means that we're enjoying and abiding in Christ, the life of Christ flowing through us, in and out and through his people. We're partaking of the very nature of Christ. You know what I'm saying here? So it's redeemed people that embraces. But let's jot this down, verse down, and let's take a look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Make the point again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says this. seeing that his, or let's start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now get what this passage of scripture is saying, because it's saying that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. The divine power of Jesus Christ, when Christ was saying, if you abide in me, you shall bear much fruit. There's a connection that we have to his divine power through the new covenant, through which the Holy Spirit works in and through God's people. And that power that God has given to his people is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything that you and I need in the Christian life is there. It's like a heavenly bank account. And by faith, we either draw from that account, or by unbelief, we leave those treasures in that heavenly bank account. And that's the reality of the Christian life. He has granted to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You do not have to fall in the wilderness. You do not have to wander for 40 years when it comes to that promise. But that promise has to be embraced by faith. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but embrace by faith the realities of that promise. That's what Jesus said, right? He said, if you abide in me, you shall bear much fruit. What is that talking about? It's talking about the realities of eternal life being worked out, enacted in our daily existence. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it just blows me away. I mean, the more I think about it, the more I meditate upon the reality of that promise in God's Word. Man, I want to hear. I want to be quick to hear that. And I know that you do as well. And so, but let's read on. Verse 4, for by these, now these are, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. These promises, again, it's the same thing stated in a different way that's there in Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, what is that talking about? That's talking about God's word, right? That's talking about God's promises. And so it's saying, for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of his divine nature. You see that? That partaking of the divine nature of Christ is your privilege. It's the thing that Christ accomplished for you. And it's the reality of a supernatural Christian life that the believer may embrace and know. Now, I want to take you back to Kadesh Barnea and remind you that in order for those believers to enter into the promised land, they had to go up and take that fort, didn't they? There was an obedience to God's word. There was the exercise of faith in what God said that was the attaining of that blessing, that promise, right? Same thing we're talking about here. Same thing that the example, the picture that is being given to these believers. And this author is saying, do not lose this opportunity. Do not miss it. Beware. Encourage one another. Carry on. And what is he talking about but the walk of faith? You see, the issue for believers here is faith. So in your notes there, the second point, they were redeemed, but they received an irreversible judgment for their rebellion. Okay? So they lost the eternal fruit. What did Jesus pray that believers would experience? The fullness of his joy, that they would bear much fruit. Because you see, there's levels, there's amount of fruit that we may bear by obedience to the Word of God. So we want to become exercised in faith. We want to grow in faith so that we respond quickly. We hear and we listen to what God's Word has to say. And the realities are, right? The harsh reality is that our hearts are dull, that we are slow to hear, that often the Word of God is that should be cherished and greatly valued is set aside. It's simply not adhered to. It's not embraced for the value that it has. Isn't it tragic that we're all that way? And, you know, we can look back at Israel and say, shame on you guys. Why? How could you do that? I mean, they walked through the Red Sea and they saw all these miracles and had all of these blessings. How can we do it? And that's the reality and the application of this passage. Because redeemed people die on the vine. And Jesus Christ said, those that do not bear fruit, they'll be taken up like branches, pruned, and cast into the fire. The salt that has lost its savor is cast under the foot, trodden under the foot of men. And that's talking about physical judgment. As it was with Kadesh Barnea, that first generation died in the wilderness instead of entering into the promised land. We're not talking about unbelievers here. We're not talking about judgment that means loss of eternal life. We're talking about judgment that is very serious. And there's we're not saying loss of eternal life, but in the bearing of that eternal fruit, there's in that eternal value, there's some loss in that, though, isn't there? Yeah. So that's great. Don't worry about him, man. We just love that he's here, not on machines. And it's just awesome to see Caleb back there in you guys' arms. So, what we're looking at here is this embracing, because there is a reality that of a temporal moment in which eternal life is born, and it's born in our lives. That's the way God has planned it. It's the way He's designed it, that His supernatural power is displayed in His people. And we should long for that. But we also should beware that it's often worked out in the taking of that mighty fortress. It's a daily grind. You know, it's a battle. And in the conflict of it all, there's the necessity of faith, of trusting and believing in God in order to know the fullness of that salvation. Let's move on here. I want to make one more point. You might write this down in your notes. There really should be a point three here, but I want to make the point that after each question, he addresses a certain aspect of who these people are. And so who was it that provoked the Lord? Well, they were those that came out of Egypt, led by Moses, that heard his word. So they came up with Moses and they heard from Moses. Moses spoke. Remember, we had this comparison earlier that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Moses was great in all of his house. And Moses was the one who administrated that covenant on the Mount Sinai. He was the man that God chose and used. And so when they came to that fortified city, Moses said, "The Lord has said, go up and take this city. Go up to Kadesh Barnea. God has given this city into your hand and you will enter into the promised land." That was the promise. That was the word that was spoken through Moses. Okay, so the same thing has been spoken through things and promises have been spoken through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the same issue is there. So those who came out of Egypt and heard his voice, the redeemed, are the ones being addressed. Now look at verse 17 then. "And with whom was he angry?" Second question. Question number two. Whom was he angry for 40 years? For 40 years, these folks fell in the wilderness. They were falling in the wilderness. instead of enjoying the fruits of the promised land. And that's the reality, oftentimes in the Christian life, because of decisions that believers have made. They end up wandering in the wilderness. They end up with the hardships that are the natural consequences to the disobedience of God's word. You know, and this is the major lesson that we want to understand. He was angry with them for 40 years, and there was a discipline. There were consequences to be paid. And so, and I want to talk with you, if we have some time this morning, about how we deal with those consequences. And let me just go over it briefly, because we've talked about it before. But say you have committed an irreversible sin. What do you do? Where do we go from there? Okay, there are the essentials and the fundamentals of the Christian life, because there's the differences, right? There's the differences between King Saul, because King Saul was a believer, right? You remember that with David. Do you remember in David in 2 Samuel when he got news of Saul and Jonathan's demise? Do you remember the song that he wrote about Saul? He delivered Israel, and it was just this mighty praise for this really crummy man. I mean, he was, and you look at it and you say, why is David, the question that you have to ask is, why would David give all of this praise to Saul, who was so sorry? And tried to take his life, and was just, I mean, he was plagued by demon. He went to witches. I mean, was this guy saved? Well, according to David, he was. He was God's anointed. And Saul, you look at it and say, who is he talking about here? But he's talking about Saul, this crummy guy. But the point I want to make is that Saul messed up and he wandered in the wilderness in his life, and he pretty much knew none of the values and the benefits that he should have as God's anointed. David messed up and he, under some hardship and consequences for his messing up, enjoyed the benefits and the greatness of God's goodness. Okay, so, and all of these things are simply fundamentals of the faith, right? So what do we do when that happens? Well, we do what David did, and we do what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says that, you know, when we've committed sin, when there's that irreversible sin that has been committed in our life, first of all, we confess our sin. We acknowledge it as sin before God, right? So it says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, God not only forgives your sin, but he cleanses you from unrighteousness. You know what that means? He's going to discipline you. Because that's what happened to David, right, with the consequences of his sin. God brought these disciplines into place that made David hate sin. And that's what God will do with you. When he cleanses you from unrighteousness, he will make you hate sin. Okay? If you're redeemed, that's what he's going to do with you. A heavenly, loving Heavenly Father will discipline you. And if you harden your heart, eventually he will cast you as a branch, a worthless branch, into the fire, discipline-wise. Okay? That's what will happen. No fruit, no response, hardness of heart, discipline to very, very serious degree, even physical death. Okay, but God's desire, what Christ left you here for, is to produce fruit. So therefore, what do? When we commit an irreversible sin, we confess our sin. We acknowledge to God that we have committed sin. That's what David did, and that's how he was acknowledged as a man after God's own heart, whereas Saul was not a redeemed man, but it's not acknowledged as a man after God's own heart. Okay, so David not only confessed his sin, but what happened next? And again, I've taught this a number of different times, but it'd be good to go through it again. The doctrine of repentance is essential for you. The doctrine of repentance in Scripture teaches us that God in his mercy may remove certain consequences for your sin, because the Scripture is very clear. Sin is death, and whatsoever a person sows, they shall also reap that. Okay? So what does that mean? That means that David had all of this death, the consequences that were going to occur because of his sin. But David did something really peculiar there, didn't he? When God, through Nathan the prophet, said, that baby is going to die. You know what David did? He repented. The doctrine of repentance means that God sometimes in His mercy will remove some of the consequences, okay, from our sin. Okay? So what that means is that David, as long as that baby was alive, he prayed and fasted. He cried out to God because he knows that God is a merciful God. And the doctrine of repentance teaches us that God may remove the consequences from our irreversible decision. And David's was an irreversible decision, wasn't it? Okay. So, but what happened after the baby died? Consequences came. David experienced the loss of the child. And David got up, he washed himself, and he ate. You know why? Because that irreversible consequence had taken place, David expressed faith in God. He expressed what was needed to be expressed. My road is going to be harder. The consequences, you know, sin is like that seed that scatters, you know. It's like running over the grasper, and man, it all goes out here like this. And you go, what can I do? You can't do anything. It's sowed death, and there are consequences from it. That's why there's such serious warning about sin, and so, but rather than trying to recover all of those things, David did what he could do by repentance, and then he expressed faith, trusting in God and walking with God, knowing God's mercy. You know, because when David confessed his sin, he was forgiven, right? Walking with God again. But then as he moved on and experienced the consequences of his sin, he walked by faith. Now, let me tell you this. Again, we've made this point earlier. But the choices get worse each time. The right choice gets harder and more difficult. Once we've made an irreversible decision and that the sin has been sowed and it's spread out and you can't recover it, then it means that obedience is harder each time. And if you make the wrong decision, it'll be harder the next time. And if you make the wrong decision, it'll be harder the next time. That's the nature of it. Okay? That's the nature of sin. It's death. And each time you make that wrong decision, it's like it just spreads all of this death, all of these consequences. And so you look at it and you say, well, it's too hard in the wilderness to obey God and to walk with God and to do the right thing here because our only choice is just to walk in this wilderness. And yet God's grace is there. The only choice for David was to deal with the consequences. Absalom, his son Amnon, the incest that took place in his family, the consequences were all there. And as those things took place, there was only one thing for David to do, and that was to trust God and walk with the Lord in the midst of it. And it was a harder road. It was unnecessary if the right choices had been made, right? Okay, so let's get back. Now, the second question there, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? Okay, so those are the ones that sin. It's interesting that the description of these folks, it kind of moves from the generals, the universals to the particular. The sins were various and different sins. Some of them died by the fiery serpents. Some of them were swallowed in the ground. And different things happened. Some of them were the plague, were destroyed in the plague. They died different ways and at different times when sins were committed. So he was angry with those who sinned, and it was those whose bodies or whose corpses, rotting corpses, fell in the wilderness. Okay? All right? So for 40 years, he was angry with them. They sinned. Now, to fall in the wilderness, to fall is this picture that, if you might think of it in terms of submission to a dominant power. This word is used sometimes for when we fall down and worship before God. We're overwhelmed with His majesty and His glory. And hopefully at some time during our worship service, your thoughts are directed toward God, and in your heart, you're falling down. You're falling in worship. But these were falling in the wilderness. It can be a fall. This word can be used, fall in worship. It can be fall in military defeat. It can be falling in grief, to grief or terror. It can be depicted in many different ways. And believers today can fall to these different sins. It says, and they, Luke 21, verse 24 again, and it says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword. That's the same word. Okay? Same word that's used here. They fell in the wilderness. They fell by the edge of the sword. In 70 AD, they were going to fall by the edge of the sword. Okay, that was going to be under God's discipline, the Roman sword. Okay? And so, again, the word here, their bodies, is not the normal word that's used for body. Okay, there's a Greek word that's used for body. This one is the word for corpse. Okay, the picture of it is a rotting corpse. The word depicts where the body is a carcass. It's actually like falling apart in the wilderness. So this picture that the author is drawing is very descriptive. It's very depictive of what was taking place as those bodies fell out in the wilderness and disintegrated, turned back to the earth. It says it's a member of a body, particularly the more external and prominent members of the feet, the dead body or corpse, and as much as members of the corpse are loose and fall apart. That's the definition of that word. So their bodies fell. And it's, again, that picture of the branches that are cast into the fire, of the salt that's cast under the feet of men because of sin. And the warning was to these believers as well. So, okay, next verse. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter into rest? This is your third question. To whom he swore. So the question of being provoked, who provoked God. We had the question of who angered God. And now we have the question of whom he swore that they should not enter their wrath. Three questions. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter to his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So the benefits of the promises of God are the rest. Okay, if we want to put a definition to what does this mean by entering into God's rest? We're going to kind of generalize this to encompass this generation of Hebrew believers. And we were to say, well, what does it mean when we enter into rest? And we would say the benefits, the promise of God. We made that point from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But it says, and he swore that they would not enter into the rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, you can jot this down in your notes. I'll just read it to you here. But in verse 34, it says, then the Lord heard the sound of your words. And this is Moses speaking to the second generation. He's telling them what took place. He's rehearsing to them what happened at Kadesh Barnea. And he says, then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to your fathers, except Caleb. And it goes on and says, except Joshua. Okay? But here, the oath, the not entering to the rest, was that they did not enter into the good land, right? Doesn't mean exactly the same thing, this entering into the rest to the believers here in Hebrews chapter 3. But it involves the benefits of the promises of God, the reality of eternal life with Almighty God. All right, in your notes there then, to those who refuse to comply to the voice heard. Okay, when he says to those who are disobedient, the idea of that word is to not to allow oneself to be persuaded or to refuse or to withhold belief. And so disobedience is the rejection or the refusal to comply. So he swore the oath against those that simply would not submit to his word. I'm glad it's them and we're not that way, huh? Yes. But it's a very serious exhortation to God's people that we cannot devalue the Word of God. We cannot, we must not take the study of God's Word flippantly. And the realities are, the more you know of God's Word, the more responsible you are. The greater blessings that we have, the greater responsibility that comes with it, right? So sometimes Bible church people, well, we study the Word and we're good with the Word. Well, we're not good with the Word until we do what we hear, until we're obedient to what we're hearing. So, beware of the pride of a Bible church person. Because, man, we hear the Word. We hear the Word all the time. Well, you hear the Word all the time. You better humble yourself and not just hear it. Because that's the warning of this passage. And it's very easy to be here in a place like this where you're regularly hearing God's Word and to ignore it, to treat it flippantly. And here, when that today comes, when God's Word has been given and the responsibility of the expectation of having heard His Word, having heard His voice, is rejected and you do not comply, then it's dangerous for you. There's a danger in it. There's a responsibility. So it comes to those who refuse to comply to the voice heard. Secondly, the rest is the full benefit of God's promises. We talked about that. So, and then thirdly, in your notes there, and we want to look at verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So here's the conclusion. Here's the picture. Here's the thing that is being drawn. The experience of God's promises can be irreversibly lost because of unbelief. This is a key. Okay, mark it. Mark this verse. Mark because of unbelief, because this is really a key to the whole book. The whole unfolding of who we are in Christ, of in the first two chapters, Christ was God that came in the flesh. He came in the flesh in chapter 2. He is the sanctifier of those who are sanctified or set apart, made holy. And everything that is moving toward listening to God's Son, just as it said in the first few verses there, God who in times past spoke through the prophets in many ways and many different times, in these last days has spoken through His Son. Today, if you hear His Word, if you hear His voice, responsibility of obedience to the Lord Jesus, the administrator of the new covenant, is what is being addressed here. And belief, trust in His Word, or unbelief, we'll go through the whole book. When we get to Hebrews chapter 11, it'll be talking about the same thing, about that embrace of the reality of that truth. So it's the key to the book. Hold on to it and enjoy it as we go. We're going to have some great stuff out of the book of Hebrew. I want to challenge you this morning. in the severity of the reality of what we have heard, the responsibility. It's a time to take a moment. Okay? Now, the realities are that we can't fabricate salvation. We can't do it in the flesh, right? That's why the Scripture says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. By faith, you trusted in Jesus to forgive your sins, right? By faith, you put your trust in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary to pay the full penalty for your sin. It's paid in full. And you did that. The only activity on your part was to believe what God said. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him has eternal life. Okay? So that act of belief brought you into eternal life. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. As you hear His Word, by faith you believe His Word. You say, well, I can't take that fortified city. It's not, humanly speaking, possible. And right now, at this time, some of you are dealing with issues in your life where sin has you whipped. And you're saying, I can't deal with this area in my life. I can't be obedient. I can't do these things in my life. And what the Scripture is saying is, yes, that's exactly right. You cannot do it. Because at some point in time, every one of us are going to come to the place where we simply do not have the strength or the ability, the wisdom, or all of these things combined to obey God, to do those things which God has called us to do. But God is faithful, is He not? To accomplish through you, in and through you, by His power, what He has commanded you to do. And He will not command a believer to do anything that He is not able and willing to accomplish in their behalf, right? That's why Jesus said, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Do you believe that? Okay, so you got an area of sin, some area that's irreversible, some habitual sin, something that you cannot handle good. Okay, by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He has the power to take Kadesh Barnea and whatever else might be in our personal lives or whatever else we might face at Grace Bible Church, putting our trust in Him, believing as we receive Christ Jesus, so walking in Him is the answer. Because His supernatural power will be displayed in our lives when we exercise by faith in the promises of God, those things which are essential for living the Christian life. Isn't that great? It's not dependent upon our strength or our wisdom. It's not by power nor by might, but it's by God's Spirit. It's by Christ in you, abiding in Christ, that the Christian life is there's any victory in it. Otherwise, it's all just fleshly religious stuff. It's worthless to God. It's righteousness is filthy rags to God. But that which flows from God's Spirit, that which is supernaturally born by God in our bodies, in the temple of God's Holy Spirit, is an amazing and wonderful and supernatural thing that you as God's people have been given a privilege to. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to be hearers of it, Lord. So we want to ask, Lord God, that You would quicken us, that You would enable us, Lord, that You would empower us, that we would know Your salvation, the fullness of it, the moment by moment, day by day experience of being filled with Your Spirit and walking with You and knowing as we're abiding in Christ the full reality of His life in us. Lord, we long for that. We can't fabricate it. We can't make it on our own. But we simply can believe You and put our trust in You in regard to what Your promises have given to us. And we do believe, Lord God, we do trust that You are well able to grant to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We believe that You have granted to us great and precious and magnificent promises in order that by them we might be partakers of your divine nature. May it be characteristic of us as your people, Lord. We pray and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of your Son. Amen.